The title of our message today is The Parable of the Soils, or The Parable of the Sower. It's the same thing. And we have a subtitle, What Most People Miss. Because most people think that parables are one thing when they are something entirely different. You've never picked up your TV remote, pointed it at the microwave, and expected the microwave to come on. I know you haven't, because you know what a TV remote is for. And I don't even know that there are microwaves that have remotes, but maybe there is, and I'm just not hip to the jive, as they say. I don't know who says that. I don't think anybody does, but as I say. But we don't do that, but people do that with parables. They get parables and they think they are one thing when they are something entirely different. And we want to know exactly what parables are. I want to tell you what they are, and then I want to show you through Scripture why that is true, that really is true. We often think that parables are cute little stories that illustrate spiritual truths and help us to understand them. But that's not why Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in parables not to reveal, but he spoke in parables to conceal. He spoke in parables not to make it easier for you to understand spiritual things, but so that you had to dig in to find out spiritual things. He wants you to be sold out, on fire. He wants you seeking him with all of your heart. He doesn't want you just nominally following him. He doesn't want you just going to church and kind of making it through church. I made it through church. I heard the word of God. That's not what God wants. In fact, we're going to see that's the wrong kind of a heart. We need to have a heart where we are eager, where we are ready to hear what God's word is and ready to live what God's word is. And when we hear a parable, we should be confused. After the service last night, I had two people come over to me right here, and they were different people, two in a row, and they told me why they believed some of the parables are different than what I teach. And if they were so easy to understand, we wouldn't have differences in the same church as to what parables are. They're difficult to understand. Jesus did it to conceal, and I want to show you that is the case. Here's what I want to do. I want to just read through the parable without the explanation. Then we're going to hear the disciples get alone with Jesus and say, why are you now speaking in parables? Another gospel tells us, to the crowds, he only spoke in parables. But to the disciples, he spoke plainly. Tell me, from Jesus, which would be easier to get spiritual truths from? Him telling you plainly or him telling you a parable? Now, the parable makes it memorable. That is true. But a parable you've got to dig into. You've got to figure out what does this represent and what does it mean. And you've got to compare it to other scriptures to really make sure that you are interpreting the parable correctly. So I want to read the parable to you. Then he's going to talk to his disciples who are going to say, why are you talking to parables in the crowds? Jesus is going to tell them, and then he gives them the interpretation of the parable. He says, understand this parable, and if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? So you've got to understand this one in order to understand any of them. So we pick it up here in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And here is the setting. He has just spoken to the scribes and Pharisees who claimed he had a demon and that he healed or cast out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus said, every sin will be forgiven you. This was our study last week. Every sin will be forgiven you or blasphemy you utter. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. These scribes and Pharisees knew the word of God. They knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of Jesus. I would love to write a book called Jesus in the Old Testament, where all I do is go over passages in the Old Testament that point to Jesus, that you see clearly. John MacArthur said, I believe in Jesus not because of the New Testament, but I believe in Jesus because of the Old Testament. And I understand why he said that, because the Old Testament clearly reveals Jesus. And so here he says to them, they should have known, but they didn't know. And he says to them, but the blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven. So they had committed blasphemy of the Spirit, which is to see miracles, to know what God had said, to have all of this knowledge, like it says in, and I started with this verse last week, in Hebrews 6, if you've received, if you've tasted of the heavenly things, you've done all of these things, and then you reject it, then it's impossible to bring you to repentance. And people often think that's Christians who fall away. It's not. It's Jewish. It's Jews. Remember, Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews, right? Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's not written to just a bunch of just general Christians. It's people that are going to the temple. It's people who know God, and they knew him from the law and the Old Testament, but they're rejecting Jesus. And Paul is warning them, because you know so much information and you reject them, then you could become to a place where you are no longer able to repent. That's exactly what has just happened. So then the very next thing we read, and Mark is putting this together, Mark especially very carefully chooses how the accounts of Jesus line up. We learn from the accounts by what is in front of it and what's after it. It's called a Markian sandwich. It's actually a theological term. Throughout the book of Mark, you find that the account before, the account after, and what's in the middle all speak to one another. They all make one unit. So you have the blasphemy of the Spirit, and then you have the parable of the soils. And they speak together. And then you have parables given after that, which make a Markian sandwich. And you see this clearly. We'll see more and more of it as we make our way through this book. So it says in verse 1, and he began to teach by the sea. This is after he had his confrontation. And a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on land facing him. Then he taught many things by parables. He hadn't done that before. He had spoke plainly up to this point. But now he speaks many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. So we're going to get to what that parable is here in a moment. But this whole thing about getting into a boat. He gets in a boat and he's out on the water and we've got the shore, right? And he's the crowds on the shore and Jesus is teaching the crowds that are on the shore. This is practical. The water would boost his volume. And, you know, you're on a lake, you can hear somebody in a boat a long ways away. You might even see the boat, you can hear him talking. So Jesus is doing that. But there may also be a picture of the separation here, that Jesus is separate from us. And if we want to find him, we got to be serious. The Bible says, you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. If you're casually searching for Jesus, if you're yawning your way through your Christianity, if you're not hungry to learn the truth and more of what the scriptures say, then you will not find yourself closer to Jesus. You will be at a distance from him. And I think there's something being said here that he chose this setting to bring the very first parable. So I'm going to try my hardest just to read the first parable. But I want to point out that he said, listen and behold to start the parable. Now, behold means check this out. We don't have anything that we use for like behold. If I said to you, behold, it's like we don't use that term. They did in their day. He said, listen, behold. Behold means I'm saying something incredibly important. And then at the end of this, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he starts off the parable by saying, listen, behold. He ends the parable by saying, you got ears? Then you need to hear what's being said here. So this is an extremely important parable. In fact, I'm going to argue it's the most important parable because he gives us the interpretation. That's what we'll spend the bulk of our time today looking at the interpretation. So here's the parable. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. This is a farmer. He has worked hard to get his ground together well, and he's got his bag on, the way they sowed seeds in those days, and he's walking around the field, and he's sowing the seed into his ground. It's been tilled up, it's been watered, it's ready to receive it. So he's just scattering his seed in the soil. Why? Because in a few months, he wants to stand out and look over golden waves of grain. That's his desire. He wants to see the corn stalks for as far as the eye can see. However much property he had that he wants to sow, he wants it to be fruitful. And God wants to sow the seed and be fruitful. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So verse 3, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. By the way, we know that we are Christians by the fruit that is developed in our lives. If we have no evidence of our Christianity, no fruit in our lives, if we are not different people after we've come to Jesus, there needs to be that evidence. So there's fruit here. And then it says in verse 9, and he said to them, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, I don't know how much you can get from that if you don't know the key that he's going to explain here in a minute. You can make a lot of guesses, and people would come up with their own interpretations, which people do, but it's teaching one direct truth. Jesus is going to clearly give that. But before we do that, we get to the purpose of parables, which is not cute little stories that help you understand spiritual things. Again, they are given to conceal, to make it more difficult to find spiritual truth than to make it easier. If he wanted to easily give you spiritual truth, he could have done it directly and plainly. And we have direct, plain teaching from Jesus in the Bible. So in verse 10 it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The next four parables, he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So to those who are inside, he's going to speak plainly. To those who are outside, it's going to come in parables. Why? Verse 12, so that seeing they may not perceive, and hearing they may not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. He's saying, I don't want them, who? The scribes and Pharisees that had just been here. I don't want them to turn and believe. Now, the Bible says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe Jesus wanted the scribes and Pharisees to become saved. Nicodemus did. Joseph of Arimathea did. These were both Pharisees, and they ended up getting saved. God wanted that for them. God wants people to get saved. However, if you are hard-hearted, like Pharaoh, then he will further harden your heart. He will back up your decision. If you are soft-hearted and have a ground ready to receive the seed, then he will back up that decision and he'll clearly show you. But if you are hard-hearted and you don't want to hear from God, why should he reveal it to you? These guys knew. It's not like this was brand new to them. They weren't people from, say, Tyre and Sidon walking up and hearing Jesus speak and going, I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about, and walk away. These are Pharisees and scribes who knew the Old Testament very well. They knew Isaiah 6:9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. They knew there was going to be a human who was going to be God, who was going to rule forever and ever and ever, Daniel chapter 7. This is all the Old Testament. They knew it. And so Jesus doesn't want them to hear because they have rejected. He's firming up their decisions. This could be the same here. I'm looking around at you guys today and you're all paying attention. And I'm really glad about that. By the way, if you want to sleep through a sermon, probably sit in the back, all right? Because I'll use you as an example sooner or later, just so you know. I'll be gracious, but later on, I'll use you as an example. So I'm teaching at the West Campus, on Wednesday night. And not this last Wednesday, a few Wednesday nights ago. And there's a guy that's there, pretty young, you know, maybe 20, right around there. And this is what he does the whole sermon. The whole sermon, I'm up here teaching, and he's like this. He never looks at me. He never nods, he never acknowledges, he just does this. For 35 minutes. Now let me just give you a little clue. If you do that, the sermon's gonna seem like it's forever, right? You're gonna stare at the back of the chair for 35 minutes, I don't care how hip and cool you are. I don't care how young or how old you are. If you engage, it's going to go by quick. The more you engage, pretty soon you're going to, oh, the sermon's done. That's good. That poor guy. For 35 minutes. Do you think he has a hard heart or a soft heart? Do you think his heart's ready to receive the word of God, or do you think he's not? Do you think God's going to reveal himself to that guy? I hope so. I hope God will have mercy on him. I hope somehow he'll open up to hear from God's heart. But you really, you have a lot to do with whether or not you're going to receive. If you come in and your heart is hard and you're like, I'm here, I don't want to hear from God, I don't want to know the truth, I don't want to know what God's about. Well, God said, if my people continually put things in front of them that cause them to sin, should I allow myself to be heard from them at all? The Bible says, if you seek God, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. God wants to reveal himself not to the casual seeker, but to those who are diligent, especially if you have a strong background, especially if you grew up in the church. You have a lot of knowledge. And the Bible tells us God's going to judge you by your knowledge. So those Pharisees had a lot of knowledge, and God was judging them by their knowledge. You can't have any knowledge. You will not commit the unforgivable sin if you don't have any knowledge of God, and then you walk away. That's not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is if you have a bunch of knowledge, and you should know, but you don't. That's the scribes and Pharisees. That's some people who have known God and they knew him and they walked away. Billy Graham had an assistant who walked away, and he didn't even commit the unforgivable sin, because right before he died, he gave his life back to the Lord. He became a staunch atheist, spoke against Billy Graham, spoke against Christianity. But when it came to eternity, he came back to Christ. So I'm not saying that, you know, you're like, I had a lot of knowledge and I walked away. Now I can't come back. Look, I had a lot of knowledge at 18 when I walked away. Unfortunately, I walked away for a year from God, and I had a lot of knowledge. I'd been used by God in ministry at that point, and I walked away from the Lord. And my pastor had an affair with the secretary. One of my friends had a similar thing happen to him at the same time. And I said, if this is what Christianity is about, then I don't want it. Plus, I was 18 and I had a bunch of money because I'd inherited from my dad's death. And I kind of wanted to know what the world had to. That's just being honest with you. I was like, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life, and I think I want to find out what the world has to offer. You know what I found out, by the way? World don't have nothing for me. World doesn't, what it promises, it doesn't deliver. And God took everything away from me. He came after me and he brought me back. And God will do the same for you. I just don't want you to think that if you knew a lot of information, you can't come back. But you can commit the unforgivable sin if you have a lot of information and you decide you don't want to hear from him anymore. So the hearts that follow here, the kinds of hearts, are the hearts of the Pharisees. He's revealing to us what's in the Pharisees' hearts. It's not that it can't be applied to you and you wondering whether or not you have one of these hearts. It's that Jesus is revealing to us the hearts of the Pharisees and what a good heart looks like. All right, so let's get into it. Let's look at, Jesus now gives the explanation, which I'm so glad. Otherwise, we wouldn't know as much as we know about the parables. He gives the explanation. In Mark 4:13, he says this to them when they say, why are you speaking in parables now? He says, because in hearing they won't hear and seeing they will not see. Then he says this. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Now, if we never had the key, if we didn't understand it at all, we would have to go, no. Like I did in algebra class when the teacher said, you understand? No, not at all. And he said to them, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So he's connecting this parable to all of the other parables. We're going to learn how to handle parables by looking at this parable. We will apply the truths we find here to that parable. We'll learn that certain things speak of other things. And we're going to want to know the word of God to be able to back up what the parables are as we make our way through when we're in the book of Mark. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man's not going to understand these. Natural man's going to come to church, hear a parable, and go, I don't get it. But these things are spiritually spiritually revealed. Think about it. The same parable that Jesus gives, that gives us so much information, also is given to conceal to the Pharisees so that they won't believe. Listen to what John Calvin said about this. He was teaching on this parable when he said this. John Calvin said, the word of God, and Jesus is going to tell us the seed is the word, okay? The word of God is like the sun, Calvin said. It shines for all, but blinds the wicked and illuminates the faithful. He's saying sun blinds some people, and other people are illuminated by it. And it depends what kind of heart you have. That's what's being taught here. So we get verse 14, the sower sows the seed. The seed comes from God. It's the word of God. It's alive. It's active. My words are dead. Meaning what? I can only be behind my words that I say. As people, we give our word and then we try to carry that word out, but it's only going to go so far. But God's word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word goes out to perform the very things God has given it to be performed, and it will not return back void. It will do what God has sent it out to do. So his word is like alive, and it goes out to do it. So the seed is being sown by God. He may use preachers. He may use you sharing with other people. You don't have to give chapter and verse when you share the word, by the way. Sometimes when I'm witnessing to people, I just share the principle. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll just share a biblical principle because it's alive. And even though I don't go, this is from the word of God, and I'm just tight on time, and I'm going through it, you know, kind of in a hurry, like I'm never not tight on time, right? And I give the principle, but the principle is alive, and it changes you. And if you have a good heart, it's going to produce a crop. You're going to have, your life is going to be like 40 acres of corn or 40 acres of wheat. That's what your life is going to be like. That's what God wants to produce. But if your heart is hard, it will remain barren. So we get the wayside. Remember, the wayside was the hard ground, the fallow ground. That's a farming term. You should learn farming terms from a guy by the last name of Furrow. Okay? So fallow is fallow ground. It is to be broken up. But it's hard, that's called fallow. So in verse 15, Jesus says, and these are the ones by the wayside. The word is sown. So he's already told us the seed is the word. Now we learn these are ones by the wayside. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan doesn't stop preaching. He doesn't stop the word from going forward. He knows he can snatch it from people's hearts. He knows that people aren't receptive, that people are distracted by worldly things, and that he could come in and take them away. Hosea said this about the hard heart in Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, the concept of sowing and reaping, break up the fallow ground, that is, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So that's the whole thing about farming. Break up the fallow ground of your heart so he can come in and rain righteousness on you. How do you break up the fallow ground of your heart? You say, Lord, I want to hear. Lord, I want to do. Show me what you want for me and I'll do it. There are still things after 50 years of serving Christ. There's still things I don't know. But I tell him, show me and I'll live it. I want to live it. Show me. And if you'll say, show me, I'll live it. God, I want to. I don't want to live for myself. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. That's the broken up heart that says, I want to live for you. Just give me your word. Let it come into my life and rain righteousness that causes the fruit to grow in me. Let me give you another quote by Martin Luther. All of these quotes come from teachings they did on this passage, okay? Martin Luther said, the devil plucks away the seed in the same hour that it's sown. He permits the word to be preached, but takes care that it should take little root in the heart. Then we get the stony ground. Now, the stony ground, people receive it with joy, and then they serve him for a little while, but there's no depth of soil, so it dies. So I have people that will come into church, and I've seen this for a lot of years. They'll come in, they'll be excited, they want to hear. They're all smiles and nods, but then 6 months later, they're gone. And when I run into them, they're like, oh yeah, I just haven't been to church for a while. So we often think that's the stony ground, but I want to show you that's not. That's not. I don't know exactly what's going on there spiritually, but there are certainly some who start off too much. It's like the person who goes to a gym. They go and they pay for a gym membership. They sign a 2-year contract because they're going to go work out. The first day, they put on too much weight. They do their squats. They do their bench presses. They do their tries. They go through the whole thing, the whole 9 yards. The next day, they can't walk, and they never go to the gym again. So I think that's what happens. People get really excited about God, and then they start learning. There's a cost. There's a price. What do you mean I got to pay a price? What do you mean I got to deny myself? And so pretty soon they're like, I just think I'll be back in the world. That's what I think is going on there. That's not the stony ground. Listen to the stony ground. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, listen to this, when tribulation or persecution arise, for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. These are people who thought coming to Christ was going to make their lives better, who thought they were going to never have difficulties, who thought following Jesus was going to be a bowl of cherries and a bed of roses. Life's just going to be good. Years ago, heartbreaking, really. Years ago, I talked to a man who had been gone for a while. I knew he lost his daughter. And it was hard. Losing a daughter must be, our son must be really hard. Losing a child. I've lost a wife. I know the pain of that. Married for 30 years and lost her. But losing a child, they're supposed to bury us, right? We're not supposed to bury them. They're supposed to harass us when we're old. They're supposed to put us in a corner in our wheelchair and forget about us. That's my fear of my kids, that what they're going to do to me. I'm joking, of course. But I was heartbroken over the loss of his child with him, and he came back a few months later. We had a conversation, and he said, if God's going to do that to me, I'll never follow him. If God's going to take my child, I'll never follow him. I gave my life to him, and he took my child. What do you do with that? Listen. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Your life may even be at stake. People are giving their lives to Jesus in Iran today and being killed by Sharia law. Over the years, there have been martyrs. There were many martyrs over many different places. Polycarp was killed in Pergamum in about 200 AD, a little under 200 AD. And the proconsul said to him, just renounce God, Polycarp, and you can go on living. Polycarp was 83 years old. He said, for 83 years, God has been faithful to me. How will I not be faithful to him at this moment? And the proconsul said, the fire will be hot. And Polycarp said, the fires of hell will be hotter. And so out of anger, he had the pyre lit on fire, tied him to the pyre and lit it on fire. The pyre is the sticks and the post that's in the middle, and they lit it on fire. A wind blew in. Witnesses say a wind blew in, and it made the fires like a sail away from him, and that they weren't burning him. And so they're there to watch him scream and holler, which some Christians did. Some Christians died brutally. When you read of how they brutally tormented them and killed them, this doesn't always happen. But Polycarp, there's just this wind that blew in, and someone ran up with a sword and stabbed him, and his blood put out the flames. That's what witnesses say of Polycarp. Polycarp could have easily said, if that's going to happen to me, then I'm not going to serve God. If God does that to me, listen, someone in the Bible said, if I die tomorrow, I'll serve God today. If my serving God today is going to make me die tomorrow, I'll serve him. Because I'm ready to. I'm ready to give him my life. I already have. We already have given him our lives. We're to live for him. We're to die for him. We're to give up for him. We're to sacrifice for him. We're to deny ourselves for him. But when tribulations or trials come your way and you walk away from God, you have a stony, shallow heart. Your heart is shallow. You need to deepen it. You need to make the commitment and say, Lord, I don't want bad things to happen to my family. I don't want bad things to happen to me. I would like the rest of my life to be smooth sailing, trust me. But if it's not, and I suffer and die, I'll serve God and see him gladly. I'll take whatever suffering he has for me because God has a purpose in suffering. I don't know what it is. It might not even be about me. My late wife, Lisa, near the end, she was really going through it at this point, stage 4 lung cancer, never smoked. And she said to me, near the end, I better not get to heaven and find out this is about you. But she knew the truth that suffering is for a reason. God uses it for a reason. I can't understand it, but God can. And so we make the commitment. So do you have a shallow heart? Are you following God for what God can give you? That's a shallow heart. And sooner or later, God's going to test that. Sooner or later, God's going to say, I want you to follow me because you want me. You're ready to die for me. You're ready to give everything for me. Many have. 2025 in the Dominican Republic of the Congo, 70 people were rounded up by the rebels and brought into their church and brutally beheaded one at a time. They were ushered into the presence of Jesus. Because they were Christians, they died. But that's part of Christianity. Part of Christianity is giving your life for Jesus. And they will be given the crown of life one day, the Bible says. A crown of life has been laid up for them. Revelation 20 says that the martyrs will be resurrected and that they will live and reign with Christ. We are going to reign with him, all of us, but the martyrs are going to live and reign with him. They have this special place with Jesus because they sacrificed their lives for him. That's the stony ground. So what then is the thorny ground? Well, Jesus tells us that as well. Let me give you my quote from Charles Spurgeon. This is teaching from this passage. He says, trials do not destroy faith. They reveal what faith is already there. Some wisdom from Wesley. The trials, they reveal whether or not we have faith. Trials don't destroy it. They reveal. So the thorny ground. This is Mark 4, 18 and 19. Now, these ones are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the thorns or the weeds are just caring about this world, are living for the world. It's like living for money, the deceitfulness of riches. We think money is going to help us out. If I could just be rich. Why aren't the rich happy? Why are suicides among the wealthy higher than among the poor? Why is that the case? Because money is not the answer. Money oftentimes gets people in more trouble than they help them out. They have the resources to get in more trouble. And so they do. Epstein list, right? They get themselves in more trouble because they have more money. It makes more opportunities because of it. And so we care about this world. And so the Bible says in the book of James, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity towards God? When you love this world more than you love Jesus. What's the country song? I don't even know who sings it. What's the country song? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go right now. Right? Well, I mean, it's true. I don't want to go right now. I don't want to drop dead, hit my chin on the pulpit, be done. I'm going to play my grandkids. I had a game night tonight with my grandkids. I want to go whoop them in phase 10. That's my plan. Pray for me. No, don't do pray for me. Kidding. But if I love this world, then I'm an enemy of God. Do you love the world or do you love Jesus? It's going to choke out the word if you love the world. That's what this is saying. The cares of this life, right? The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, stuff. I want that new truck. I want that new whatever, you know? Got to have that new, the newest and the latest and greatest. I love that. I think it's Ecclesiastes. It might be a proverb. that says, in all of your getting, get God. In all of your getting, get God. Forget about everything else. I got too much stuff anyway. We ask our family, don't buy us presents at Christmas or on our birthdays, because we don't have any place to put it. We just got to move more stuff into the garage and boxes. We're just collecting more and more junk. Just live in the same house for 20 years and you understand, right? You're like, it just piles of stuff. My mother-in-law is 93, 94. She's been trying to give things away for 10 years. We go over to her house and she says, look around, what do you want? You can have anything. Just take anything you want. She's just looking at all this stuff thinking, when I die, no one's going to want this stuff, right? So you get more things instead of saying to Jesus, I'm here for you. I don't want to live for stuff. I want to live for you. What does it say about the weeds? They choke out the word of God. The word literally, the Greek word is, I'm going to try to say it, sympingo. I'm sure that's not it, but S-Y-M-P-N-I-G-O. That's the Greek word. It means to suffocate. It means literally to throttle. That's a crass, crude way of saying strangle someone. When you say someone, they got throttled, I'm going to throttle you. It's saying I'm going to grab you by the neck, I'm going to choke the life out of you. And that's what these things do to your spiritual life. They choke it out. They throttle it. It doesn't exist. Someone said to me, well, I think that the weedy people and the thorny people, the rocky people, I think they were Christians. That's not what this is saying. It's choked out. There's no depth, and so they wither away. It's not saying you're going to be a withered Christian or a choking Christian. Walk right. It's saying you're gone. These things don't allow the seed to work in your life, and you don't produce a crop. It's the fruit from the crop. So finally, the good ground, which I got to go by really quickly. The good ground is, let me get to it here. The good ground, verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. So how do you have a good heart? You hear the word and you accept it. You receive it. You don't believe because the culture says one thing. You don't deny the word of God. The word of God always gets a higher place than the culture. The word of God is always the truth. You believe it and you receive it. And when you do, it says, you will bear a fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You're going to have a handful of grain. You're going to throw it out and it's going to come back to you 100-fold. That's the life of a believer. We get the grains, we get the fruits. Our lives reveal that we are in Christ. That's the idea. And if somehow today you find yourself with a stony heart or a hard heart or a weedy heart, may you break up that ground. Follow Hosea's words. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Say to God, I'm sorry, God, that I've cared more about the things of this world than I cared about you. I'm sorry, God, that persecution and tribulation and suffering has caused me to turn my back on you. I want a right heart. I'll receive you. You hear the word of God and you receive it. Break it up. Be the person that God wants to speak to, not the person that God hides things through. This is the real purpose of parables. And when we learn that, we understand what we receive depends on us. He's made it so we have to search to find those incredible truths. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you speak so clearly about the purpose of parables here. And we're so thankful that we can understand this, that we don't think that they're neat little stories that are going to help us understand spiritual things, but they are stories that we have to dig into to find out what the truth is really about. And some of them are really hard to understand. And I pray for everyone here that they would be committed to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.